Dear brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, shalom and a very good morning to all of you. I want to thank God and also your leaders for the privilege to minister God's word this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will, who knows our hearts and our needs, will use his word to teach, to rebuke, to reprove, and to instruct us in the way of righteousness for his name's sake. This morning, my topic is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, avoiding spiritual disaster. And in order for us to grow and glow in grace, we must not only do the right things and put on the new man or new nature, but we also must put off the old man or the old nature and get rid of the things that are wrong, sinful, displeasing to the Lord, which will hinder us in our relationship with him and also our service for him. The Apostle Paul, as you know, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, was dealing with spiritual problems in this church. And when he comes to chapter 10, he gives them a warning as well as an exhortation to avoid spiritual disaster. So would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, our scripture reading this morning. Let me just give you a very brief background before we look at the message today. After dealing with several problems in the first 8 to 9 chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul ends chapter 9 with a concern. And that concern is applicable not just to the church but to himself and all Christian workers and leaders. In verse 27 of chapter 9, he writes, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul's concern here for himself, for Christian workers, for the church at Corinth, is that they will not be cast away by God, put aside, be disqualified from serving him. And with that, he brings forth an example and warning in chapter 10. In chapter 10, he sets forth the nation of Israel as an example of disqualification by God because of their unbelief and their sins. And Paul uses the Israelites' mistakes to teach the believers in the Corinthian church to avoid spiritual disaster. And every believer is to take the experience of Israel to heart. This exaltation is not only applicable to the church at Corinth, but also to us today. And verse 11 clearly tells us this. "Now all these things happen," Paul writes, "unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So here Paul includes himself, and with that, a universal application to the ends, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So let us take heed to the exhortation and warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Paul identifies in this example the Corinthians with the Israelites, as we shall see very shortly. And he shows them that they are not too different from their forefathers. So sometimes we may think that what we are going through are new and unique. They are not. They are the same issues, same problems, same temptations, same sins that you will find today as well as in the days of the Old Testament. And so let me begin with the first four verses, which deals with Israel's privileges. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the seas, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here we see the advantages enjoyed by the Israelites. Every single Israelite had the same advantage and the same opportunity. All, Paul says, drink of the same spiritual drink. All, he used the word all, and all means all of them, none excluded, have this same privilege. But out of this, only two saw the promised land. Wow. It is estimated when Israel came out of Egypt, they should have about at least 500,000 men, children and women not included. And out of this big number, all sharing the same spiritual privileges, only two saw and entered the promised land. Even Moses himself was disqualified. What happened to the rest? Because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, until the generation of the unbelieving Israelites passed away in the wilderness. And Paul is going to mention that in this passage as well. So all experience God and witness his miracles. They saw the templates, they crossed the Red Sea, they saw God judge the Egyptian army that were pursuing them. Tremendous miracles they witnessed. And yet, many of them, most of them, failed when tested. There are four privileges that Paul mentions here in these four verses. Firstly, they were led by the cloud of God's glory. Now you remember the cloud was the great symbol of God's presence and protection of Israel, as well as the means of God's guidance for them. When they came out of Egypt, God led them. And in the day, the cloud of God's glory. In the night, a pillar of fire, symbolizing the presence of God. And when the Egyptians' army were pursuing them, the pillar of fire came between the Israelites and the Egyptians' army, so that they could not approach the people of God. So they enjoyed this privilege of God's presence and guidance in their life. Secondly, the waters of the sea parted for them. Their passing through the Red Sea on dry land was a unique experience and an awesome miracle. The sea became a highway for them, but a grave for the Egyptian army. And that they were baptized into Moses, and that they were baptized into Moses is a way of saying that they were one with Moses. Just as baptism unites us to Christ, this phrase expresses their unity with Moses, their leader. When Moses stepped into the Red Sea, the people followed him. So they follow his leadership. They were united as one with him. And here Moses is seen as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Jews were united with Moses, so are we united with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second privilege. The third, they were provided with food and water. Now, to us living in Singapore, in this country of affluence, where we take many things for granted, this doesn't sound like a privilege. You know, food, 24 hours, we can have it in Singapore. Anywhere around the corner in our homes, our HDB estates and so forth. But imagine, you must understand the context. The Israelites were in a desert, a wilderness, where there's no food and water is hard to come by. And this is a great privilege that God supplied them food and water in the desert. Miraculously, they did not have to do anything. God supplied them their needs so that they can survive physically. And imagine also and realize that this provision lasted not just one day, one week, one month, one year, but for 40 years. 40 years. God provided their needs miraculously. What a great privilege. So they were supernaturally provided with food and water. And the manna described here as spiritual in the sense of its origin from heaven. All right, God sent the manna from heaven. And the manna, according to some scholars or commentators, is probably a honey wafer. And God sent that to them for 40 years from heaven. And he also supplied water in the desert from a very unusual thing. Rocks. From rocks. Water came. Where do you find water? From rocks today. So what a privilege they were to witness God's presence, provision, miracles. And yet many of them failed. Fourthly, Christ himself accompanied them, which verse 4 tells us, the spiritual rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not just appear in Bethlehem, in Matthew 1, as a baby. The Bible tells us of his pre-existence. The Word was with God, in John chapter 1, and also his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord that receives worship from people. All right, so Christ was present with them. What a great privilege they have. All these four advantages. And yet, unfortunately, they fail. So the application or lesson for us is we are never free from temptation and potential failure. It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian and how much knowledge of the Bible you have, or how long you have served Christ in this life. All of us, none of us accepted or exempted, are never free from temptation and potential failure. Moses is a very good example. God says to Moses, speak to the rock. But look what Moses did. He used his stick and he struck the rock. In that action, he disobeyed God. God says, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. And God was angry with Moses. And God says, Moses, you have dishonored me in the presence of my people. And I'm going to ban you, forbid you from entering the promised land. Moses, almost a perfect man, except for his temper, which happens again. The first was before he went into the wilderness to hide from Pharaoh. He killed an Egyptian soldier for his compatriot to stand up, you know, for justice and so forth. And again here in the wilderness. And so we need to be watchful because we are never free from temptation and potential failure. So we have seen Israel's privileges. Let us now go on to look at Israel's practices. In verses 5 to 10, verse 5 begins with these words, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased," which means God was angry with them. And I've already mentioned to you the many of them. Quite an understatement. Actually, only two, God was pleased. And the result of that, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, which means this, that their corpses scattered over the desert. The desert became their burial ground because of their unbelief. And Moses himself was disqualified by God from entering the promised land. So spiritual privileges, my brothers and sisters, do not replace the necessity of obeying God. Another good example is King Saul. When God told him to kill all those animals, he did not obey God fully. He kept some of the animals. And when he tried to rationalize, God, through Samuel the prophet, told him that obedience is better than sacrifice. So spiritual privileges cannot replace the necessity of our obeying God. And we need to do right even if the skies fall, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. tells us. Sorry for a quick interruption. We need a car to be moved. SKE 3754G. All right. If you drive that vehicle, please move it. Thank you. So spiritual privileges do not replace the necessity of obeying God. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, "Do right, even if the skies fall." There are four specific ways in which Israel displeased God, and they are all described in verses 5 to 10. Let's look at each of them. Firstly, the Israelites were guilty of idolatry. Verse 7. The people danced around the golden calf, and the story is found in Exodus chapter 32. You remember this story when Moses went up the mount upon God's instructions to receive the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he was up in the mount for 40 days. The people got impatient, and they told Aaron, Moses' brother, "Let us make us a god." So they contributed their golden earrings, and they made a golden calf out of it. And God was very displeased with that. They committed idolatry. Idolatry, my dear friends, is not simply the worship of idols only. There are idolatry in other forms. Other forms of idolatry include covetousness and materialism. If you and I put anything above God, and treasure anything above God, that is idolatry. It may be legitimate things, not necessary things that are sinful. Could be your studies, could be your job, career, or business, could be your relationship, family, spouse, children, whatever. Anything you put above God is idolatry, because God is to have the first place in our hearts. We should not worship anything above Him at all. So the Israelites were guilty of idolatry. And we must beware of covetousness and materialism that we put before God. Secondly, they were guilty of immorality. Verse 8. Verse 7 says they rose up to play, and this has sexual overtones. In fact, Numbers 25 tells us that the men of Israel indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And so they committed not only idolatry, but also immorality. Sexual immorality is no less a problem today, with the temptations accentuated by the power of our contemporary media, the internet, or the World Wide Web. And from research in US as well as in Singapore, adultery remains one of the main reasons for marital breakups today. Adultery, immorality. And so we need to beware of idolatry and of immorality, which the Israelites were guilty of. Thirdly, they were guilty of impunity. Verse 9 relates to the murmuring of Israel against the Lord for bringing them out of Egypt and tells of their drastic punishment. I'd like you at this time to put your finger at 1 Corinthians 10 and quickly turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. I think this is one of the things that we may overlook that displeases God. I want to spend a little time on this with you. Numbers chapter 21, and I'll begin reading from verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Discouragement is not a sin. It's a natural thing we face, all right, when we meet with failures, difficulties, and so on. But it is our response, you see, to discouragement, disappointment, etc., that we must take care, take note, take heed. And verse 5 says, and the people speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this like bread. And verse 6 tells us, and the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So what we see here is their response to their discouragement, which was wrong. They murmured, grumbled against Moses. And in grumbling against Moses, who is God's servant, they grumble against God. And God was displeased with them and judged them. We'll look at the judgment a little later. And not only they grumble and murmur, they tempt God. What's the meaning of tempting God? Well, they want to see how far they can go and get away with their sin. They want to see how much they can sin before God punishes them. And this is something that we must not have in our thinking. Never tempt God. And never see how far you can go before God judge you. I remember a story I heard about a king hiring a new chariot rider for himself. And he personally wanted to interview the potential candidates. So three candidates came for the interview before the king. And the king asked them a question. And the question was this: how far can you ride the chariot from the cliff and without falling off the cliff? The first man said to the king, "Oh, king," and very proudly he said, "I can ride about 2 inches from the cliff without falling off the cliff." The king said, "Very good. Go aside." He asked the second man for his answer. The second man said, "Oh, king, I can do better. I can ride within 1 inch of the cliff without falling off." The king said, "Please step aside." He asked the third man for his response. And the third man said, "King, I would stay as far away from the edge of the cliff as I can." And guess who the king hired? The third one. Because he would stay as far from the cliff as possible. So don't take risks with God. Don't tempt him and see how far you can go in your sin before he punishes you. Impunity is the third thing that displeases God. Fourthly, ingratitude. In verse 10. The next example relates to Israel's grumbling against the Lord at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 14, and their wishing that they had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. They doubted God's plan and provision for them. They say they loathe the white bread. Where are we going to find food and water? But God has been providing. Can't they believe that he will continue to do so? Is he not able to do that? But they were ungrateful for his provision. And because of that, we look at our third point, God's punishment for Israel. But let me sum up. The basic reason Paul tells us for God's displeasure against the Israelites is this: they craved evil things. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We should not crave after evil things as they also crave. The word crave, translate a Greek word which has the idea of rebellion against God manifested in many ways. Rebellion against God, which may be manifested in many ways. They crave after evil things. And this refers to the desires of the flesh that defy God's will. And because of this, Israel was punished by God. Where am I? I think I pressed something wrongly. Please excuse me. Okay, let me come to it. They displeased God and many were killed. There are three judgments. All right. The first is found in Numbers 21. 23,000 died in one day, as verse 8 tells us. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That's a lot of people to die in one day. Now, if you read Numbers 25, not 21, but 25, the text there says 24,000 died. So there seems to be a discrepancy between what Paul says and Numbers 25. But it is easily explained. Because here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is speaking about how many died in that one day. But in Numbers 25, it included others who were killed subsequently, among them being the leaders in the rebellion, whom God ordered Moses to hang. Right? So Numbers include the totality of the judgment. But Paul only alludes to that one day where 23,000 were judged by God. And not only 23,000 died in one day, others died of snake bites. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So God sent fiery serpents to bite them. And many died from the snake bites. Thirdly, they grumbled, and God sent the angel of death. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The image of grumbling characterizes the whole wilderness experience of Israel. If you were to read the book of Numbers, they never seem to stop grumbling, and they never seem to learn from their mistakes. And God sent the destroyer, which is the angel of death, to destroy his people who grumble. Now, what is the lesson in all this for us? Well, Paul says all these things happen unto them for ensamples, meaning examples. And they were written for our admonition, for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, brethren, don't be complacent. Don't think it will not happen to you. All of us are not exempted from temptations and from potential failure. And that is why we need to heed Paul's exhortation here to avoid spiritual disaster. And from the text, this is how we can avoid spiritual disaster. We must not be idolaters. Do not be idolaters. Do not love anything, put anything above God and worship them and treasure them above him. Secondly, do not indulge in sexual immorality. God is displeased with that. Be it premarital or marital unfaithfulness. Thirdly, do not put Christ to the test. Don't tempt him. And do not be ungrateful. God has blessed us so much, especially Singaporeans. No natural resources, and yet we are not lacking in many ways compared to other nations. So let us not be ungrateful. Let us treasure the things God gives to us. And secondly, trust God's promise. Because we will be tempted and tried. And therefore, verse 13 is a very comforting verse for all of us, which I'm so glad to see that you have chosen that verse to commit to memory and meditation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And this verse tells us that God has not promised to shield us from temptation. All right? He has not promised to shield us from temptation. Our life's not going to be a bed of roses. There'll be thorns. But he has promised to see us through temptation. He is faithful. He will provide and make a way of escape. So look for the way of escape, because he promised to do that. And he says that he will not test us above that we are able. So in other words, whatever tests and temptations that you and I face, God knows we can overcome them. That's the promise. He will not test us, tempt us above that we are able. And he provides a way of escape for us. So trust his promise. Well, someone said that it is what I want to actually say is that temptation is not sin, but yielding to temptation is. And someone used an illustration to explain this. Temptation is not sin. For example, a bird flies in the air and lands on your head. Now, you cannot prevent the bird flying and then coming to land on your head or your shoulder for that matter, right? But if you leave it there and then it begins to shed its droppings on your head, then you are to blame. You allow it to stay there. So the same with temptation. Temptation is not sin. But if you leave it, dwell on it, and allow it to bear its fruit in your life, instead of resisting it by the grace of God, then who is responsible? You. You are responsible. You should quickly chase it away. Resist it by the grace of God. Flee even in some situations. You don't even have to pray. Flee from idolatry. Flee like Joseph fled from the advances of his employer's wife. So verse 13 is a most helpful verse for us and presents the great antidote to falling into sin through temptation. God allows it as a way of purifying us, but the devil uses it to entice us into sin. And the temptations that come to Christians are all those that human beings face. Many of them unavoidable, because we live in a society, a world that is sinful. So we cannot escape. We don't live in a sterilized environment for Christians. So we have to battle against temptations and sin, worldliness, and so forth. And we also have the devil who entices us to sin that we must fight against by the grace of God. So Paul tells us in verse 13, God is right there with us to keep us from being overwhelmed by the temptation, and God will provide a way out for us to escape. And we must meet it by standing firm against it. Therefore, my brethren, in closing, let me challenge you to be watchful and make every effort to avoid spiritual disaster. And I want to repeat myself again because I think it's important. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you have served God. You and I are never free from temptations and potential failure. Therefore, not only must we do the right things and put on the new man, let us also avoid the wrong things. If we are committing them, stop right now. Stop right now. Repent of your sin. Turn to God. Ask his forgiveness. And avoid spiritual disaster and wreck, lest you be a cast away from God's service. Let us bow forward a prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are weak and prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And Lord, this morning we ask of you to help us, so that we may be strong in the power of your Holy Spirit to stand against the wiles of the devil, to resist temptations, and to avoid spiritual disqualification. And Father, forgive us that we have sinned against you. And help your people to resolve in their hearts this morning to put you first, to love you supremely, and to do right, even if the skies fall, so that we can continue to faithfully serve you until the Lord's return. Help us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.